The scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, starting with verses 1 through 8. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." And then verse 14. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." In verse 21, "For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." A reading of the word.
Thanks be to God.
Please pray with me. God of light, let your spirit illumine our hearts through your holy word, turning us from the emptiness of our human traditions to the fullness of life in the beloved one, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So I've told some of you this story before, but there's this story, and you have maybe even heard of it. But there's this woman, and she's hosting a family gathering. She's recently married, so she really wants to impress her mother-in-law. So she gets the tried and true family recipe that's been passed down from generations. She makes a pot roast. What I mean, pot roast. Come on. She wants to assure her mother-in-law that the son is being well taken care of. And while the oven is preheating, you know, the new wife, she cuts up the carrots and the onion and the celery. She washes up the mini potatoes. She mixes some broth with a bit of wine and rosemary and thyme. And right before she artfully arranges everything in the roasting pan, she cuts off about 2 inches from the end of the roast. Her husband isn't unfamiliar with cooking, and he sees this, and he gently asks her, because she's holding a very sharp knife, why did she cut off what he considers to be one of the best parts of the meat? And the woman stops and she thinks about it for a minute, and this time-honored, unwritten, traditional recipe has been passed down. She learned this recipe by watching her mother. Was she actually recalling correctly? I don't know. She's certain that cutting off the end was a really important part. It was a really important step. So she puts the roast in the oven, and then she second guesses herself. She calls her mom. "Mom, I'm making the family roast, and John asked me why I cut off those few inches from the end. Why do we do that? And the mother thinks for a moment, and she says, yeah, I don't know. That's just how my mom taught me how to do it. It always comes out perfectly. I'm sure it's vital to the taste and the tenderness. Why don't you give Grandma a call? The young wife calls up Grandma. Grandma, I am making your roast, and it's fail-proof, but I'm wondering, why do we cut off that piece on the end? What does it do to the flavor? How does it make this the best roast I've ever had? And Grandma thinks for a minute. She hasn't made a roast in a long time. She, you know, her daughter and granddaughter sort of take care of those larger family gatherings. And she goes, you know, now that you bring it up, like, when your mother was little, the roast was too big for the roasting pan. So I just cut off enough of the meat to make it fit. And the story is an example of how traditions can just become rote practices. There's a reason that these traditions exist. But as they get passed down, they get repeated just because, I mean, that's how we're used to doing things. It's an example of how our traditions and practices lose their true meaning, their true purpose over time. And we just don't think about them. We don't question where they came from or why we do them, and how they can ultimately become quite limiting. So in today's passage, the Pharisees confront Jesus about the way his disciples are eating. The Pharisees tend to get a bit of a bad rap. They're portrayed as these really judgmental, and they're really critical in their over concern for what seems to us to be these really minute details and how people live. But we tend to forget that their primary job was to maintain religious traditions. To maintain those traditions and practices of the Jewish people, especially when they're living in a time where there's a multiplicity of faith traditions, and they want to, you know, set themselves apart. They've been told that they are set apart. So the Pharisees and the religious leaders really took very seriously the command from Exodus 30. You shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. And when the religious leaders interpreted this, they found that it, for them, what they understood it to mean was that the law of the priests should be expanded to all laity, to everyone. So there aren't actually any biblical laws requiring ordinary folks to wash their hands before eating. But you know what? Just because the Bible says doesn't say anything about it, like, maybe we could still wash our hands. But priests are mandated to ritually wash their hands and feet before eating holy meat from sacrifices when they're at the temple. So the Pharisees extend that mandate to everybody else for every single meal. And if Jesus isn't teaching his disciples this, if Jesus isn't conveying these rules of piety, isn't passing on this tradition, then he can't possibly be the religious teacher that everyone is saying that he is. So there were disputes like this throughout the Jewish sects during Jesus' time. And I hear a lot of these same types of arguments during Christians of today. Like, I'm sure you've heard them too. Like, you're only a real Christian if you believe this, or if you interpret the Bible this way, or if you're adhering to this doctrine. Or, I know you've heard this, especially this time of year. If you vote for this person or that political party, there's no way that you could possibly be a true Christian. With arguments like these, we easily and quickly sacrifice our faith by attempting to save our traditions. The Pharisees' question was meant to be confrontational. And still, Jesus did not condemn their beliefs about hand washing. He doesn't even denounce the Pharisees in general. Jesus does understand their concern. Traditions, in and of themselves, aren't bad. Washing your hands is a good thing. Seriously, people, wash your hands. Especially this time of year. But when our traditions and our rituals, while following the letter of the law, become more important than the spirit of the law, that is, developing relationships with God and our neighbors, when we forget the spirit of the law, we're not being faithful. And Jesus points out the conflict of the priorities with that quote. From a book that was well respected, everybody knew it, and they couldn't argue with Isaiah. The problem with the practices the religious leaders in this passage insist upon, which were initially supposed to be healing and life-giving, those are now being used to divide and cast out, to create walls of separation instead of bridges of connection. Sometimes our adherence to doctrines today prohibits us from reaching out to others with the love, justice, and reconciliation that God intends for each and every single one of us. What Jesus noticed was that we humans are far more focused on our outward actions. And when we do that, we pay so much less attention to our inner attitudes. We lose sight of the deeper motivations, the real reason behind cutting off the 2 inches of roast. We neglect our relationship with the living God. We give lip service, but we don't give loving service. Yeah. The Pharisees' hands were clean. They definitely put on a good show for other people. They were admired for that. But were their hearts clean? What Jesus is saying is that our hearts just can't help but to reflect our intentions. Our hearts can't help but to show the world what's important to us, for better or for worse. So Jesus runs down the list of all the defiling things that dirty hearts can generate: deceit, immorality, arrogance. Jesus is saying that the real danger isn't the germs on our hands or the dirt on our sandals. The real danger lies in the motivations, or lack thereof, behind our words and actions. Jesus knows that it's pretty easy for us to just get into a habit, to just go through the motions of sitting in a pew, of folding our hands, memorizing the Apostles' Creed, having a little bite of shortbread, drinking a little juice. It's a lot harder to do those things with an intentional focus on God, and then to keep that focus on God the other 167 hours that are in the week. It's hard. The challenge that Jesus sets before us in Mark's gospel is to recognize how we may misinterpret what is important to God, to check that our hearts are cleaner than our hands, to think more critically about the purposes behind our religious practices and doctrines. Are we using those things to connect with God and one another? Or are we wasting the last 2 inches of pot roast? Amen.